Before I say, well, before I give you bring the message this morning, years ago, I heard somebody say this. They said, everyone is I. And this morning, I feel that a great deal. If you think about it, what it means is this. How many times do we either say or think, I this and I that? You know, I want this, I want that. I think this, I know that, I believe this, I've done this, I've got one of these, you know, it's I. And when you come to preach, for me anyway, I tend to think, what are people going to think about the message? In other words, it's that business of I again. You know? So forgive me this morning, because it's, the message I've got is not a new one. And that's why I come with some trepidation about it. It's certainly for me, but I believe it's also for many, if not all of us. So I wanted to say that before I start, which is something to do with I, isn't it? Yes. The reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to look it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. You could read the whole chapter, but the first three and the last two verses I want to focus on. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says this, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. My subject this morning is living letters. At the end of that chapter, in verse 17, he goes on, he says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We who contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed. That's really my message today. But I expect you're thinking, or maybe hoping, maybe not, that I've got more to say than that. I want to begin by asking a question. Have you ever wished you could travel back in time? Well, I had that opportunity this week, and I want to tell you about it. It was rather like Ebenezer Scrooge in Charles Dickens' story, A Christmas Carol. You probably know it. He was visited by a series of three ghosts on three successive evenings. The first, the ghost of Christmas Past, took him back to Christmas when he was very, very much younger. The second ghost on the second evening was the ghost of Christmas Present, and it enabled him to see and hear how people saw him in the present day, which is a very interesting thought, isn't it? I wonder if we could see and hear how people see us. And then thirdly, finally, Ebenezer Scrooge was taken into the future by the ghost of Christmas Future, and he showed him how things might be for him in the future. And this week, in a way, I've been back into my past, and I've seen myself as I was almost 50 years ago. I wasn't expecting this experience. It happened as a result of rediscovering the diaries that I wrote before I became a Christian. And in those diaries, I was able to read what my thoughts were then, and it revealed the attitudes behind my behavior. And out of that experience, I realized that whatever I feel about whether I'm making any progress as a Christian, the truth is that ever since I gave my life to Jesus, he has been at work to restore the image of God in me. And that's my message. God has been, and God is, working to turn us into people who reveal God to everyone we meet. We may not think it's true, but it is happening. You can't stop God. One of the most important things about being a Christian, I believe, is that God has a purpose for us, a reason why we're here. Now, sadly, some people seem to think that Christianity is just a life insurance policy. You know what I mean? My sins are forgiven, and therefore I'm going to heaven when I die. Meanwhile, I have to put up with life in this world, with all its problems and difficulties. They can't understand why God doesn't let the world carry on in the way it does, and why he doesn't sort out all their problems, and why he doesn't answer all their prayers. And they read in the Bible about miracles in the early church and ask, why isn't it like that today? But it's interesting, they completely miss the suffering and self-sacrifice that those early Christians exhibit, as well as the miracles. But actually, it's very simple, because God's plan goes a lot deeper than all of that. God created us to know him and to love him, but we turned away from him and we focused upon ourselves, and we still do that. And as a result, the world is the way it is, and we are the people that we are. But at Calvary, God began the process of recreating us, and in fact, the entire universe. And that process goes on every day in the life of every Christian. Now, on Tuesday, I read those verses in 2 Corinthians where Paul says, God is writing letters, letters to the world. And you and I are those letters. He says, you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, where was he coming from? Well, he was coming from a situation. It was like this. In the ancient world, if someone was going to a strange community where nobody knew them and they didn't know anybody else, a friend who knew someone there would write a letter for them to take with them, which introduced them and testified to their character. It was a letter of commendation. And Paul says here, he doesn't need a letter of commendation when he travels about, because the Christians in Corinth are all the recommendation that he needs. I think that's wonderful. You see, the change in their character and their lives since they gave their life to Jesus is the only recommendation he needs. Every one of them is a letter of Christ to the world. Now, I don't think we can sidestep this. To me, that scripture, that word from Paul says, we are all an open letter, in effect. If you like, we are an advertisement for Christianity. You see, whoever saw the supernatural change in the Christians in Corinth couldn't fail to be impressed. In fact, they were famous for it. So God is sending a message through us to everyone we meet every single day. We're letters from Jesus written by the Holy Spirit and read by everyone we meet. And I thought, well, what is the message? Well, the message is the gospel. But that's too simple in a way. But if you think about it, the gospel message, which Jesus wants people to read in us, is a message of hope, which means our lives have to exhibit hope, not despondency. And it's a message of forgiveness. So again, our lives ought to exhibit forgiveness, not hatred, not animosity, not all those other things. And finally, ultimately, in fact, all inclusively, it's a message of change for the better. You can change, I can change, we can all change for the better by the power of Christ in us. Now, it's interesting. Paul goes on to say that unlike the law given to Moses, which was written on slabs of stone, these new letters of Jesus are found in the spiritual fruit forming in our lives under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure you know what the fruit of the Spirit is, but in case you forget something, in Galatians 5, verse 22, Paul says, this is it: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and probably the hardest, self-control. It's It's almost 50 years since I asked Jesus to take control of my life, and he did. And I remember in my first years as a Christian, I learned a lot about the Bible and what it says about the Christian life. I read, well, I practically read nothing except Christian books. And I went to a very supportive church. I learned even more when Elsie and I moved up here and I was invited to begin preaching. But the fact is that although I learned a lot of theology and a lot more about the Bible, I'm not sure to what extent it really led to me becoming more like Jesus. I remember reading Romans 8:29, where it says that God's plan is for all of us to become like Jesus. But that just seemed impossible. And much of the time, it still feels impossible. But as I read my old diaries, it was clear that God has been at work. God is at work in us all. When I read those diaries, I was quite shocked, actually, because the person that they revealed seemed very different from the person I am now. And I'm not claiming anything for that. I'm just saying, in fact, I was quite shocked at some of the things I thought and some of the attitudes that were displayed in what I wrote about people. So I realized that whether I have been aware of it or not, in those following 50 odd years, I have become something of a different person. The job isn't finished yet by a long way, but things have changed. My way of thinking have changed. And it hasn't been by me thinking positively or in any way at all. God has been at work in me. He has used my circumstances and the words of preachers and all sorts of people to change the way I think. And this is not because I've been an exceptional Christian. Far from it. Anybody who's known me for 50 years, well, talk to John Small, he'll tell you. Sometimes I hear people say things like, I'm not a very good Christian. Well, neither am I. But being a good Christian or not is not the way to think. It makes it sound as though we've got to become something we're not before God will be happy with us. But that isn't true. Because Jesus died in our place on the cross, all our sins, past and future, are forgiven, and God accepts us as we are. Now, of course, at the same time, God knows there are things about us that bring pain, and sadness and disappointment and other things into our lives. Things like anger, jealousy, lust, selfishness, pride, prejudice, greed, envy, unforgiveness. The list goes on and on. These things diminish our lives and we would be much happier without them. So the moment we hand over control of our lives to God, he begins his work. From then on, whatever happens to us, he wants to use it to deal with the things that are wrong in us. God is changing us, and it will show, and it will bring him glory, because this is not about what we can do. It's about what God can do. We really must be careful to remember that. At the same time, he gives us choices to make every day, and the choice we make is a huge influence upon the speed with which this process takes place. Ever since I became a Christian, God's been letting me know about things that I need to change. And some things changed almost immediately. Once I recognized that God was now in control of my life instead of me, for one thing, I began to see life and the people around me through different glasses, as it were. It became much harder to join in with the gossip and the criticism of people behind their backs. Another thing was swearing, bad language. You probably think I don't ever swear. Well, I do. In those days, my language wasn't terribly bad, but after I became a Christian, I actually felt embarrassed every time I used bad language, and I still do. And therefore, I try not to do it anymore, and I think I've made a bit of progress there. But anyway, it wasn't until I read these old diaries that I realized that there were other things that had changed too. Unconscious attitudes, ways of thinking. Now, you might say, well, that's because you're older now, Richard. I don't believe that. And I don't believe it because I know plenty of people of my age who have the same attitudes and behavior as I did 50 years ago, before I was a Christian. I believe the Holy Spirit is at work in every Christian, no matter what we think. And he likes to use our circumstances to help us become more like Jesus. Whatever happens to us, God can use, if we'll let him, to further his work in us. Romans 8:28, you'll know it. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And do you know what the good of those who love him is? That they become more like Jesus. Yes, that I believe is what Paul is talking about, not some other benefit. Nevertheless, it's been very hard to change some of the things that the Holy Spirit has challenged me about, and at times it feels like an uphill battle. I'm sure you know what I mean. The old Richard Selleck comes to the fore all too frequently. It made me smile. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 talks about tablets of stone. Well, frankly, I can be like a tablet of stone. I think it's a little bit like a sculptor, you know, who takes a huge chunk of rock and chisels away at it, sometimes for years, to create something beautiful. And not all rock is the same. Some rocks harder than others. Some rocks the same way all the way through. Some rock has hard parts and soft parts. So the work of the sculptor is easier or harder depending on the nature of the rock. What I mean by that is some things are easier to change than others. Bad language has certainly been easier for me to deal with than some of my deep-seated attitudes and beliefs and behavior traits that I probably always had from my childhood onward. I want to give you just one example of this, and I have no idea what you'll think about this, but that's up to you. I like to think that I'm not racist, and never have been. After all, I've known many people from other countries, other backgrounds, other cultures, people with different skin colors, different languages, different food preferences, different cultures. You know what I'm talking about. Even within our own country, there's a huge variety of people. I know some people who are very different from me, and I have friends from different cultures in this country and overseas, so I tend to think that I'm not racist. But when I read my 50-year-old diary, I was shocked. In those days, some of my attitudes and language would today definitely be considered as racist. It shook me, I can tell you. But it made me realize that my views have changed. My very reaction to things I've written then demonstrate that. Whether the change is complete, I don't know. But whatever remains of that racism, that prejudice, I want to fight it very, very hard. It's not just racism, though. It's attitudes towards people who are different from me. And it's not so much the language we use as the attitude that we project. It's not what we say, is it? It's how the person hearing it is made to feel. That's what matters. Being in this church has helped me a lot. We're a pretty mixed bunch, and I think that's brilliant. But it means that we have to listen very carefully to each other. We need to understand what people are saying and why they're saying it. Somebody ages ago said to me, if somebody criticizes you, first thing to do is to think about what they've said and ask yourself, is there any truth in this? My problem is sometimes I don't think about what I do or what I say at all. I just react. And sadly, that's when you see the real me. I'm not proud about that. In fact, sometimes I'm very ashamed. You may not believe this, but within the last this week, on at least two occasions, I've spoken and said things that I shouldn't have done because I just reacted. When it happens, it makes me realize that God is at work again. He's telling me that we're not finished yet. He's saying, look, you've done it again. But he's not saying I'm giving up on you. He's saying, let's try harder next time. People annoy me. People upset me. And the old Richard Selleck is tempted to react just like he would have done 50 years ago. And sometimes that's exactly what I do. So when that happens, what do I do? Well, as quickly as possible afterwards, I realize how wrong I've been. And then I have to confess it to God and ask for his forgiveness again. It reminds me of the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember that line? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. To me, that prayer, those words mean I am going to get it wrong sometimes. But I'm asking God to help me see where I'm wrong and help me to change. In every situation, I have a choice. I can react as I've always done, or I can ask myself seriously, what would Jesus do in this situation? We can all change. We must change. Just to go back to the prejudice thing. Part of the beauty of God's creation is the unlimited variety of colors, of creatures, of Land formations, mountains, hills, rivers, streams, pastures, deserts, the frozen north. I love it all. And it shows God's creativity and beauty. And every one of us has been created by God. And not surprisingly, there's an endless variety of people. But we were all created in the image of God. That means that no matter how I feel when I first meet somebody who's different from me, I have to remember they're made in the image of God. And I have to look for the signs of that in that person before I make any judgments or opinions about them. This person is no more or less deserving of the grace and love of God and me than me. And therefore, they're also no more less or no more deserving of that same grace and love from me on behalf of Jesus Christ. And if we think about it, that's when the letter gets read, isn't it? The living letter that I am gets read in my response to people, my attitude to people. Are they receiving the grace and love which I've had from God and which I'm meant to pass on? In our church, I think we like to believe that everyone is welcome. But are we not more likely to feel comfortable with people like ourselves and unconsciously exclude others? I always remember there's a word in the Old Testament somewhere, it was Moses or somebody who said to God something about sinning by not praying for somebody. You might be able to look that up later on. But this is it. Sometimes our prayers, our sins are unconscious. If somebody comes to our church, and I don't just mean into the building, I mean come to be part of us, and then they don't feel comfortable because of the welcome they're given or that they're not given. That's wrong, isn't it? As always, Jesus is our model. It was often the religious people of Jesus' day who took umbrage at Jesus because he associated with the wrong kind of people, people who were different, sinners, tax collectors, adulterers, prostitutes, the poor, lepers, foreigners. Jesus was comfortable among every kind of people, and they were comfortable with him. Because Jesus died on the cross, everyone is acceptable to God. A few weeks ago in our Sunday worship, Andy Mitchell talked about diversity and unity in the church. And at the end of the service, the question arose of our attitude to people who were treated differently by the world because they have gender issues. Now, prejudice is just one example of how God wants to change me. For you, it may be something completely different. Whatever it is that God is speaking to you and me about at the moment, with his help, we can all change. Remember 2 Corinthians 3 again. It says, we are all letters from Christ, being written by the Spirit every day and read by everyone we meet. He is changing me. He is changing you in various ways, and it will show and bring him glory. Turning a person like me, or probably you, into the likeness of Jesus takes a miracle, doesn't it? But our sin has been dealt with, so all God wants to do now is to get on with building our character, with growing our faith and trust in him. Whether we cooperate with that process is our choice. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, again in chapter 3, he says, we are God's building. And he also says we should be careful how we build. And in a letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 22, he says, we are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. What an amazing and wonderful thought. Not only are we letters, we are being built into a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And do you know what? Although the building isn't finished yet, God is quite happy living in a building site. Amen.